Wow, you can be seated. Man, Spirit, lead me where my trust is without borders. That's some good words for you and I to sing this morning. We have been, if you're joining us this morning for the first time, if you're a guest with us, we started last week a new series where we're just kind of trying to re-examine and to think through together as a church who we are, who God's called us to be. And so if you're visiting with us, if you're a guest with us for the first time, this is like the perfect time for you to come, because we're going to be talking about who God might call us to be as a church, who we're supposed to be, what our identity is supposed to be in Christ as a church. And there's also some things as we kind of dig through those truths, as we kind of dig through those messages, there's also some things that we need to learn about who we're supposed to be as individuals, about how we're supposed to carry ourselves, about how we're supposed to live in Christ Jesus. And so last week we talked about our mission statement. We talked about mission. And if you'll remember our mission statement, leading people into growing relationships with Jesus Christ. All right, so I'm going to get you to repeat that after me, section by section. Are you ready? Leading people into growing relationships with Jesus Christ. And we talked about how mission statement, that drives all of our energy. Like everything that we do, all of our activity comes out of this mission statement. And we find that in Scripture in Matthew chapter 28. We talked about it last week. Therefore, I go into all nations making disciples, right? And I'll be with you always to the end of the age. We talked about how Jesus gave that great commission to his disciples. And that great commission is for you and I, too. And so today what we're going to be talking about is vision, okay? If mission is the thing that drives all of our action, then what is vision, okay? Well, a vision statement is something that describes who you want to be as an organization or as a person. It sets the direction, right, for your organization. It's also, they're future-oriented. A vision statement is future-oriented. It's aspirational. This is who we want to be. It's not necessarily who we are right now. It's who we want to be in the future. So all of those things are true of a vision statement, okay? So as I and your leadership team have been praying together about what is God's vision for our church for the next several years, who are we supposed to be? Here's what we've come up with. This is our vision statement. Our vision statement is serving all of shallow water with grace and truth. And so this is going to be the kind of the vision statement that's guiding us as we're allowing the Holy Spirit to propel us forward. It's a good, succinct description of who we want to be, but it's fair for you to ask, okay, well, what does that mean, right? Serving all of shallow water with grace and truth. What does that mean? Well, good news, okay? I'm going to talk us through it together today, and we're going to really dig into what we mean by these words and how this where it comes from and how it's going to guide us as we kind of head out into the future. So we're just going to take it like one word at a time, and we're going to start with serving, right? Serving all of shallow water with grace and truth. A few years ago, one of my friends, I was working at a church in Missouri, and one of my friends was telling me about this amazing show that he wanted for us to watch, for me and Amy to watch. He's like, you'll love it. And he gave me a CD, a DVD. This is back when, for those of you who are younger, like there are these little discs, these little shiny discs, and you could actually put movies on them, and you could put them in a player, a DVD player, and it would actually play it on your TV. It was amazing. This is before you could just do all that right off your phone. So he gave us this disc, and he wanted us to watch it. It was a show called Downton Abbey. Have you guys? And Amy and I, let me just tell you, we watched like the first episode of that, and we were hooked. Like in the couple of weeks there right after we got that, we became like the worst parents ever, because we would stay up, we'd watch like three, we put the kids to bed, you know, and we would stay up and watch like three episodes of Downton Abbey. We would get to the end of one, and then we'd look at each other and go, okay, we got to do one more, and we'd watch another one. And it's just an amazing show about this big manor house in England, and the show is really about the servants, right, the people who lived in the house who were taking care of this lord and this lady and his family. So it's about the, you know, the aristocratic family, but our favorite characters, the people that we really resonated with, were these people who served in the house. And I think one of the things that really struck me about that show is that, you know, in that time, like in England, there was this whole culture of servanthood among those folks. Like, these were people, and it's hard for us to put this into context with who we are today, but and part of the show is about the world changing a lot in this time where this became something that you didn't want. It became kind of out of fashion, but But these people, they existed, they lived to serve, to meet the needs of the master of the house. Like, that was their whole job, was to make that person's life, the family, the Lord and his family, their whole role in life was to make the lives of the Lord and his family easier. That was their reason for existence. They got up in the morning. Everything they were thinking about was, how do I make their lives better? Now, for our, like, American sensibilities, right, that whole thing sounds like ludicrous, you know? Like, I would never want to be somebody's servant where I was getting up early in the morning and my whole role in life was to think about, what can I do to make everyone, to make these other people's lives easier? How can I be their servant, you know? That's kind of a countercultural thing for us. But friends, here's what I want for you to know. I believe that Scripture teaches that our identity must be rooted in service if we are to be Christ-like. Let me point you to a passage of Scripture. It's in Philippians. It's in Philippians chapter 2. And we're just going to start with Philippians 2, verse 1. Now, this passage of Scripture is one of the most beautiful passages in all of Scripture. In fact, as we're going to see a little bit later on, Paul starts talking to the church at Philippi, and then he gets so excited about what he's talking about that he just, like, explodes into poetry. And he writes out this, I don't know what it is, it may be like an early song, like an early worship song that the church sang, and he just writes the words out. He's like, I can't even begin to express how beautiful these things are that I'm trying to tell you about, right? So it's one of the most beautiful passages in all of Scripture, but I want us to pay close attention to the words of it. Look with me, if you would, at Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. Here's what it says. Is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ? Any comfort from his love? Any fellowship together in the Spirit? Are your hearts tender and compassionate? Well, then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, and working together with one mind and one purpose. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. And so here's Paul writing to the church at Philippi, and what he wants for them to hear, what he wants for them to hear is that in order for you guys to accomplish all that God has set out for you to accomplish, there's some ways that you are going to need to be. There are some characteristics that are going to need to define you, right? And so he wants for them to be unified, right? He wants for them to choose love. So he's like, he says at the top, is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ? He says, then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with one another. I want you to be on the same page. I want you to be unified, loving one another. I want you to choose love. And then the next thing he says, and working together with one mind and one purpose. And so he wants for them to cooperate. He wants for them to be unified. He wants them to choose love, and he wants for them to cooperate with one another. And so he's like, look, in order for you guys to accomplish everything that you're going to want to accomplish and that God has called you to accomplish, these three things need to characterize your gathering together. Now look, as the church, these things that Paul wrote to the church in Philippi are still true for you and I today. If we, as First Shallow Water, are going to accomplish what we are supposed to accomplish in Christ Jesus, then we have to be unified, right? We've got to choose love, and we've got to cooperate with one another. That's the way it's always been. That's the way it always will be. These are things that God wants. These are characteristics that God wants for us to embody. But there are some things that will keep us from being able to embody those characteristics. There are some things that Paul points out. If we act in these ways, if we have these things going on in our heart, then we're not going to be able to fulfill these other functions. Here's what they are. He says, don't be selfish, right? So selfishness is the first one. If you and I are concerned about our needs, primarily concerned about our needs being met, right? If we're primarily concerned about our feelings, our desires, right? Then we're never going to be able to cooperate and to choose love. And we're never going to be able to be unified. Because the truth is, you and I know that everybody has different feelings. Everybody has different ideas. Everybody has different desires. And so if we prioritize our own desires, our own needs, right? If we're selfish, then God can't use us. And that's just a fact. That's a reality of what it means to live in the kingdom of God. So he says, don't be selfish. But the next thing he says, don't try to impress others. So he doesn't want us to be selfish, but he also doesn't want us to be insecure. Because have you ever met somebody who, like, they're always trying to prove themselves to everyone around them? Have you ever been around somebody like that? Like, they're always trying to let you know how cool and how awesome they are. They're always trying to let you know how smart they are, how together they are. Have you ever been around somebody like that? Like, whatever you do, don't, like, point at anybody. This is not the time for that, okay? And especially don't point up here at me, please. All right, I already know. I got my own issues, right? But we know what it's like to be around somebody who always feels like they need to impress someone. And you might think when you're around a person like that, you might think that that person is really proud or really arrogant or some other thing like that. But we all know the truth. The truth is, when a person is always trying to impress other people, when they're always worrying about what other people think about them, when they're always trying to prove themselves to everyone around them, that's because there's some deep-seated insecurity going on in their heart. And because they don't feel very great about themselves, because they don't really like themselves very much, what they want to do is go out of their way to convince everybody else that they're right, that they're smart, that they're good. Man, social media is full of insecure people. Can I just throw that out there? I mean, if you want to find some people who are absolutely convinced that they're right about everything and they want you to know about it, right? If you want to find those people, just scroll down through your Facebook feed. You're going to find them. They're everywhere, right? And I'm telling you, I believe that a lot of that noise comes from deep-seated insecurities that we have in our lives. When we understand that the God of all creation has loved us and given himself for us, we don't need to prove ourselves to anyone. When we understand that our identity is rooted in the love of Christ, then we lose the need, the desire, to try to make other people like us or feel good about us or be convinced of our greatness. And that's what Paul is saying to the church at Philippi. Quit trying to impress each other. You already have caught the eye of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You are already precious to him. You don't need to prove it to anybody else. And I'm going to tell you, in my own life, like, I struggle in this area sometimes because I feel like I need for people to think I'm great. I feel like they need, or at least, you know, good. Okay, all right, at least not terrible. Like, I feel like I need to sometimes convince people of these things, and usually it's because of insecurity that's at work in my own heart. Get rid of selfishness, get rid of insecurity, and the last thing is pride. And it's weird how those two things dovetail into each other, isn't it? How we can just flip from insecurity to arrogance. Like, you know, from insecurity to pride. Because Paul wrote, don't be selfish, don't try to impress others. Right, and one of the things that you and I can do is we can think that we've got it together, and that because we've got it together, we don't need anyone else. Now, listen to me. I know that there's someone here this morning, and that's where you're living. That's where you are today. You're just kind of trying to stiff upper lip this whole thing, and you're trying to, like, plow through your life, and you're like, I've got this. I can handle this, I can manage this, I don't need community, I don't need to have other people keeping me accountable, right? And so we kind of bow up and get defensive if anybody is trying to fill that role in our lives, and we'll kind of just try to walk through our lives handling our own business. That's a West Texas kind of thing to do and to be, right? We almost take pride in our pride sometimes. And I'm going to say a couple things to that. The first thing is, that's not the way that God intended for you to live. And if you and I live that way, if we live as our own little island, trying to make ourselves self-sufficient, trying to be completely secure, if we're not connected to the body of Christ and to other people, if we're not connected in that way, allowing other people to serve us and us serving other people, then we're never going to be who God has intended us to be. And so some of us, the thing that is keeping us from spiritual maturity today is pride. Self-sufficiency. That's what's keeping us from that. Others of us have been through experiences in our lives where God has graciously broken us and helped us to understand there's no way we can survive alone, and we're grateful that God has revealed that to us. And so we've had to learn to lean on other people. And somebody might be in a situation like that this morning where you're struggling with that. Can I just tell you, in that suffering, in that pain, there's a gracious gift from God as He's letting you know we're supposed to be connected to one another. You're not supposed to do this by yourself. But others of us, friends, and I want to speak to these people here today. There are others of us who have this attitude of, I can do this on my own. I don't need anybody else. I can pull myself up by my own bootstraps and I can do this thing on my own. There are some of us here this morning that we're in that situation. We feel that way. And the real reason is because in our past, we have been deeply wounded by someone. Maybe deeply wounded by someone who was supposed to be that kind of support system for us. And because we've been hurt so badly, we don't want to let anyone else in. We don't want for anyone to know that we're vulnerable. Because if we allow someone else to see that we are vulnerable, that we might need somebody else, if we allow someone to see that, they can hurt us. And we don't want to be hurt again. And y'all, I understand that feeling. I do. I get it, how we put those walls up to try to protect ourselves. But friends, sometimes the thing that we do to protect ourselves is actually the thing that kills us. And I need for you to know that's not the way the Lord intended for us to live. He wants for us to be like Christ. He wants for us to be like Christ. Paul says it this way. He said, I want you to have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. And then he just explodes into song. He can't even contain himself. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on the cross. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow on earth, in heaven, and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Y'all, that passage is so awesome, and we get to that last part, and we're so excited about who Jesus is, right? That he's been elevated to this high place. But what we need to understand is that all of that started way back whenever Jesus decided to give up his rights and his privileges for us. That's where it started. He humbled himself to the point of being a slave. He made himself a slave. And that's who God wants for us to be. Paul's telling the church at Corinth, I want for you to be like Jesus. I want for you to be willing to humble yourself, to give up your own rights, to give up your own privileges for the sake of someone else. I want you to understand what it means to love sacrificially. And that's what we mean when we talk about serving. And when we say in our vision statement, we want to serve, what we're saying is this. We want to love people, even if it means that we suffer. We want to love people, even if it means that we have to sacrifice our own comfort. Guys, you understand that it's because of the humility of Jesus. Paul says, therefore, after he humbled himself to the point of being a slave, obedience to death on the cross, therefore, because he did all of that, God elevated him to the highest place. That's how the kingdom of God works. when we serve, when we surrender our rights, our privileges, our needs on behalf of someone else, we lock into something that only the kingdom of God can reveal to us. We lock into a power that exists only in the kingdom of God. And if we are going to become everything that God wants for us to become, we have to serve. We have to serve. And that means looking to meet the needs of others, even when that means we have to give sacrificially of ourselves. That's the character of God. Jesus exalted because he perfectly and completely embodied the character of God. This is who God is. Self-sacrificing love. That's who God is. I want you to think about something. This is true. Listen. If you read in all of the other creation stories from all other faiths, right? What you hear about is a God who created all of creation to fulfill needs and desires that the God had, right? The gods will create human beings sometimes by accident, right? Sometimes they'll create them because they need for human beings to do something for them, right? All these other creation accounts, the gods create all of creation to fulfill needs that they have in themselves. That's not the way our creation story works at all. The unbelievable, scandalous, crazy truth of creation, according to the Bible, according to Scripture, the unbelievable thing about it is that God created humanity so that he could pour himself out for us. He didn't create humanity so we could fulfill some kind of need that he had. How could we even do that? Let's just pretend for a second that God had a need, right? Let's pretend like that was even possible. It's not. Well, let's pretend like for a moment it was. How in the world could you and I meet any need that God has? He didn't create us for that. He didn't create us to fulfill some kind of desire that he had in his own heart. He created us so that he could love us. He created us so that he could love us sacrificially. He created us so that he could pour himself into us. That's what this whole story is about, y'all. And if you're here this morning and you know about church, right? You know about religion. You've heard about Jesus. Maybe this is the first time you're hearing that the reason you were created is because God wants to pour his very presence into you. He wants to lavish his love on you. He wants to make himself known to you. That's what this whole story is about. And if we act like God, if we embody the character of God, that's how we're supposed to live too. Serving other people. So the first word in our vision statement has to be serve. If we're going to be Christ-like, it has to be. And that doesn't make sense for us sometimes because, man, we're not, as Americans, we are all about our rights. We founded a whole nation so that we could have them. And there's nothing wrong with that. But if you and I are hyper-focused on getting what we feel we are entitled to, we will never know Christ. We will never be who God has called us to be. So the first word, serve. The second word is all. Serving all of shallow water. Let me be real with you. Look, listen. Look, we like people that are like us, generally. Don't we? Like, we want to be around people who are like us. I want to hang out with Cowboys fans. Because I am a Cowboys fan. If I meet a Redskins fan, I do not want to hang out with that person. Washington football team, get behind me, Satan. I don't want to have anything to do with you. Right? I've made a Giants fan, especially today. No, sir. Go watch the game somewhere else, not with me. I watch with Cowboy fans, right? We want to be around people. We want to be with people who are like us. That's human nature. But the problem is, y'all, the kingdom of God is, that's not how it's supposed to work. If God's love is not for everyone, then it's not for anyone. Did you hear that? And so you don't, but listen, don't listen to me, but we're going to read some scripture that points this out, but there's something that I feel like I need to say to you and I, because we need to be reminded of this. Because all churches can fall into this category, right? All churches can end up in this way. First Baptist Church Shallow Water is not a club. A club is something you join so you can hang out with people who are like you. A club is something that you join so that you can be around people who like the same things you like, who do the same things that you do, who live in the same place that you live. That's not what a church is supposed to be, and it's not what our church is supposed to be. We are not a club. We are not a club. We don't restrict members. We're not trying to keep people out. We're trying to pull people in. That's who we're supposed to be. But don't listen to me. Listen to what Paul writes in the book of Galatians. In the book of Galatians, Paul's talking to the church there, and he's just laying it out for them. He's just laying it out for them in verse 26. He says, listen, for you are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And all who have been united with Christ in baptism have put on Christ, like putting on new clothes. There's no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. You are all one in Christ Jesus. And, you know, in that day, in our day, it's maybe not quite so much as this way as it was then, okay? In that day, like, clothes were really difficult to come by, right? So, you could really tell where a person fell on the socioeconomic ladder by what they were wearing. Right, because dye for clothing was very expensive. Material for clothing was very expensive. So if you were poor, right, you were wearing rough material and it wasn't colorful, you know. But if you were wealthy, if you had some money, then you know what I'm talking about. Then you could afford the, you know, the purples and the reds and the fuchsias and all the other things, you know, that you put on. You could afford all of that stuff. So you could tell just walking down the street who the rich people and the poor people were by what they were wearing. But here's Paul saying, no, you put on some different clothes, y'all. All those clothes that all the rest of the world out there is talking about or looking at or thinking about, you got some different clothes on. You put on Jesus Christ. That's your clothes. And so when people are looking at you, they're not looking at you and saying, oh, that's a wealthy person, or oh, that's a poor person, or oh, that's a slave. That's not what they're thinking. And they're not looking at you thinking, oh, you're a Jewish person because of the clothing you wear has the accoutrements of that religion, right? They're not seeing that. When they look at you, they see one thing. They're seeing Jesus. You're wearing Jesus like a garment. That's who you're supposed to be. And there's no separating you. There's no separating you out. There's no hierarchy in the church of God. There's no awesome people and less awesome people, not in the church of God. You're all one in Christ Jesus. That's what he says. And you got to take those divisions. Divisions are what human beings want to do. That's what human beings want to do. We want to create division. We want to think about how we can strategize and stratify everything. That's how we think. That's not how God thinks. If the love of God is not for everyone, then it's not for anyone. And if we're going to be the church, then we got to be a place that welcomes everyone. Listen, not just well, we want to be a place that every person, no matter where they're from, no matter what they look like, no matter what family they're from, right? No matter what they've done in their past, we want to be a place when they walk in here, they feel welcomed, they feel at home, they feel loved and accepted. That's who we're supposed to be. And if you're visiting here with us this morning, I want you to know my prayer for you, no matter where you're from, no matter where you came from, my prayer is that you felt that. You felt loved and accepted when you walked in here. That's the place we want to be. But not just that, because we're not satisfied with just sweeping off our front porch and saying everybody can come in and putting out the welcome mat, everybody welcome. We're not okay with that. That's not what we're doing. We're going out into the world around us and seeking out people who are different than us, people who don't look like us necessarily, people who don't act like us, right? People who don't live like us. We want to seek them out and show them love, proactively going after people who are not like us with the love of Christ. Y'all, listen, when I had my record deal, I remember like talking to the radio stations and stuff. This is going to be funny to somebody, but every radio station has a person, okay? This is not a real person. It's a person that they've made up. And they all have a name like it'll be Jenny or Christy or somebody like that. But it's a made up person. And the made up person was, this is the target audience of our radio station. And it's important that I said Jenny and Christy, because the target for Christian radio, like the target person, was like the 30-something soccer mom driving a minivan, you know, shuttling back and forth between all of the activities that their kids were in. That's who Christian radio stations are targeting, right? They're targeting, and so some of you out there, you're like, that's me. Yes, you have been targeted by Christian radio stations, right? And so that's who they were looking for. They wanted Jenny or Christy. And so they were going after all of their songs, everything else. They wanted it to be appealing to that person, to that who lived in a certain kind of a house, who drove a certain kind of a car, who had a certain kind of a haircut, right? Who shopped at certain kinds of stores. Like, they had it all the way down to that. This is the person we're looking for. And that's how they knew where to advertise and where to market and everything else. That's how they knew. Strangely, if you went to a Christian radio station, none of those people were working there, right? Right? All of the program directors were 60-year-old men. So I don't know how it was working for them. But they were the ones deciding what was going on the air. Not Jenny. No Jenny's in the office, right? Just a 60-year-old man who believed with all of his heart that he knew better than actual 30-year-old women what they wanted to listen to. That's what it was. But guys, do you know I was at a church growth conference, and I was listening to some people talk. This is how they were talking about the church. I'm sitting with a group of pastors, and they're like, okay, who has God called you to reach out to? Who's he called you to reach out to? Caucasian, upper middle class, lives in the burbs, wears those dark rimmed glasses, maybe has the ends of their hair kind of blonde. You know, I don't know. Shops at the Gap, you know. Right? Think about, they would say this, think about who your church is called to reach, who are you called to reach? And then they would say, and then go after those people, you go after them. And then you might say, well, what about the poor people? Oh, that's okay. There's a poor church down the road that will reach those people. What about the Hispanic people? Oh, no, there's a Hispanic people church. We'll let the Hispanic people reach the Hispanic people. You find your niche. You go after your niche. That was advice I got in a church growth seminar. Let me tell you, friends, with every fiber of my being, I reject that. I do not believe that that's who the church of God is supposed to be. And if we one day look out here and we look around at everybody who's coming to our church and we all look the same and we all act the same and we all shop at the same store, we're doing something terribly wrong. That's what I believe. That's not what heaven's going to be like. And that's not what the church is supposed to be like either. And so we've got to be willing. We've got to be excited. We've got to desire to reach out to people, to all people, even and especially people who are different from us. That's not easy. It's hard because they're different from us. But if we're going to be who Christ has called us to be, that's who we have to be. Serving all of shallow water. Let me be honest with you guys. There have been times in my life where I have dreamed about what my global impact would be. I talked to you about signing a record deal. Like, I remember thinking, I've signed a record deal. I'm on my way. You know, songs on the radio, thousands of people at my concerts singing my songs, you know. I imagine myself walking into the mall and having people run up to me. This is back when there were malls. Walking into the mall and people running up to me. And like, will you sign my, you know, I imagined all of this. I imagined, but in my better moments, I imagined like these truths that I was singing about, these songs that I was singing about that had these powerful truths that had meant something to me. I imagined like 14-year-old girls in there, you know, getting ready for school, and they're nervous about what's about to happen at school. About how they're going to be treated, and they're listening to one of my songs, and they're thinking, I can do this, right? That, in my better moments, that's what I thought about. I thought about 20-year-old men who were at the end of their rope and were struggling with addiction, listening to one of my songs and thinking, oh, yeah, I can escape this. There's freedom for me if I just seek after Christ. That, in my better moments, that was all. But at the root of it all, guess what? Was me. It was me. Global impact. How far could my reach go? And friends, I got to be honest with you. That's a deadly trap. And it's not the way God wants us to live, and it's not who God wants us to be. We want to make some kind of huge impact, but our desire to make a huge impact actually limits our ability to be faithful. Jesus actually addressed this desire with his disciples. In Acts chapter 1, there's the last words that Jesus says to his disciples, okay? These are the last things he says before he's ascended up into heaven. And in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he gives them this instruction. He says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Hey, do you guys know where the disciples were when Jesus said this to them? Do you know where they were? Jerusalem. You will receive power. You will be my witnesses in Judea, in Jerusalem. Step number one. Well, that's where they were. That's where they were. And so there's a couple of things that I believe that the Lord of hosts wants for us to think about this morning. If we're going to be who God wants us to be, there's a pattern that the Holy Spirit wants to follow in our lives. The first thing is, we got to be filled with the Holy Spirit, okay? That's what it says in this passage. You will receive power, what? When the Holy Spirit comes upon you. The first step is that we're filled with the Spirit, that we're walking in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus tells you the Holy Spirit is going to fill you. And when the Holy Spirit fills you, you will receive power. And that power is like, it's dunamos, the Greek word. It's like the power that reshapes your reality. It was miracle power. That's what he's talking about. You will receive power, and then that power that they receive from the Spirit is going to allow them, enable them to testify. Okay, so the first thing is, I want you to be filled with the Spirit. Jesus, the Spirit is going to fill you. And then the second thing is this, bloom where you are planted. Bloom where you are planted. After you receive the Spirit, start being a witness right where you are. Now, for these disciples, can I be honest with you? Most of these people, if they'd never met Jesus, they never would have left the town that they grew up in. You know, the furthest that they had ever been from their home was Jerusalem, and that wasn't very far. Right? These guys, it wasn't difficult for them to imagine how to bloom where they were planted. That's who they were, right? What was really difficult for them to imagine was the last part, the ends of the earth. They were like, what in the world? I can't even think about the ends of the earth. But here's Jesus telling them, here's how it's going to work. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, ends of the earth. That's how it's going to work. Once you receive the Holy Spirit, here's what I'm going to do. Now, for you and I, we live in the internet age. We live in an age where in just a couple of seconds, we can be talking. Last night, we FaceTimed my niece playing basketball in Belgium. We FaceTimed with her and talked to her. What's up, Brittany? Not much. It was awesome. She's halfway across the world, and we talked to her. That's the world we live in. We think about global impact so easily, and we think about it so easily that sometimes we forget that this is where we live. First Baptist Shallow Water, listen to me. This is our town. These are our people. These are our neighbors. These are the people we're called to minister to. And I don't know what it is about us. Sometimes it's so much easier for us to talk about our faith or share our faith or minister to the needs of people who live a long way away, because maybe we could just write a check and do that, right? We don't have to get involved in their lives, right? But I need for you to understand that if we're going to fulfill the call of the gospel, Jerusalem is where we're planted. That's where we're supposed to bloom. This is our town. We're going to serve all of Shallow Water. That's what we're going to do. And look, do I believe that the Lord is going to cause global impact to happen right out of this place right here? Of course I do. Of course I believe people are going to go out from here and they're going to minister all over the world. And God is going to use us to rewrite human history, to usher in his kingdom all over the world. Of course I believe that. But there's no way God does that if we're not faithful where we are. If we're not focused on these people, our people. And I don't know what this looks like for you. There's somebody right now that's in school. and you're preparing for a career or a calling that you believe that God has for your life, and you're thinking about it, and you're thinking about one day when I get out of college, I'm going to serve the Lord. Right? One day when I get out of high school, I'm going to serve the Lord, and he's going to call me, and I'm going to go move to this city or this part of the world, and I'm going to do this job, and I'm going to have this kind of impact. Man, listen, why do you think you're going to school right now? Why do you think you're in the classes that you're in right now? Why do you think you're surrounded by all the people that you're surrounded by right now? I'll tell you why. Because the Lord of hosts desires for you to share the truth of his love with them. That's why. Every person in your class at the high school, every person in your class at college, all of them, you have been intentionally put into relationship with them by God. Why do you think you're working where you work? Why do you think you're surrounded by the coworkers you're surrounded by? Why? Because the Lord God Almighty wanted for you to be engaged in their lives so that you could share the truth of his love. And if we're not faithful with those people, if we're not faithful with them, how can we imagine that we're going to be faithful any other place? Right? What about your family? Anybody here ever fall into the trap of, man, I want to be used by God. I want to do great things for God. But I'm not discipling, praying for, ministering to my family. Anybody here ever end up like that? I have. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and we need to bloom where we're planted. And maybe somebody needs to be reminded today that there are people all around us that are broken and hurting and lost. And God has put us into contact with them on purpose, so that as we embody his character, as we serve with humility, as we reach out to people, no matter who they are, they'll be drawn to the love of God that they see in us. Maybe we need to hear that again this morning. I do. So listen. For you and I, what that means is that we should look to serve. What would this week look like if you did this? If you said, Lord God, show me somebody who has a need this week. Show me somebody who has a need that I can meet this week. What if you said that? What if you actually prayed and asked God to do that in your life? And then what if when that need was presented to you, what if you actually did something? What if you actually did something to try to meet the need that the Lord presents to you? I want to challenge you to do that this week. But here's the thing, like we can't look to serve unless we love beyond our walls. Right? We have to be able to love people who are not like us. We have to be able to love people who live differently, who act differently, who look differently. We have to be able to love people who are outside of our comfort zone if we're going to look to serve. And so maybe some of us today need to just start by saying, hey, you know what? I really just need for the Lord to give me a heart for people, even folks who are not like me, so that I can see the needs when I come across them. It's possible that you and I aren't seeing the needs that are around us because we're just kind of walking through life with our blinders on and we're not able to look beyond ourselves, you know? And today the Lord wants to challenge you to be more, to do more. And here's the thing. We can't love beyond our walls or look to serve unless we're listening to the Spirit. Remember, all of this starts when Jesus talks to his disciples, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And some of us, we're not fostering like a relationship with God. We're not spending time in prayer. We're not spending time in Scripture. We're not seeking after the Lord. We're not asking the Holy Spirit to fill us up, right? Maybe somebody here today who just needs to say to the Lord, Lord God, please fill me with your Spirit. I don't know what that looks like. I don't care what it looks like. All of you. Maybe somebody here needs to say that. But now listen, I got to warn you because I love you. I'm your pastor. You say that prayer to the Lord, he will answer it. He will answer it with dunamo, with miracle power. He will pour his spirit into you, and the work of his spirit coming out of you is going to turn hearts to him. It's going to heal broken relationships. It's going to perform miracles in the people around you, in their hearts, in their lives, in their bodies. The Lord God Almighty wants to do that in you, and he wants to do that in us. And I want to challenge you this week to surrender to the Spirit and to really, really be led by God to love and serve those around you. And if you want to know who we want to be as a church, that's it. We want to serve all of Shallow Water with grace and truth. Next week, we talk about grace and truth. This week, some of us need to just say that prayer to the Lord. Fill me with your Spirit. Lead me to the needs of people around me. And so as we worship, I want you to go before the Lord and ask him, what is it that you need from me today? What is it I need to lay down before you? Pray with me. Father God, thank you so much for your presence here this morning. Lord, we need you. And we want to, as a church and as individuals, we want to be about your business, Lord God. We want to be used by you. And so, Lord, I just pray that you'll move in this place and that you'll move in our hearts, that you'll convict us where we need to be convicted, and that we will surrender ourselves to you. You are holy. You are worthy of our praise. You are great, Lord God. And it's in your name we pray.